Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the beautiful weather we've had this past week, and just the opportunity to come together, eat a good breakfast. Thank you for Stuart, Gary, all the men that help with that. Thank you for the coffee and for allowing us to be together once again as men to talk about things that pertain to us as men. And this morning in particular, we just ask for your blessing upon this time, that you would use it to further sanctify us, and also to encourage our hearts in the things that you've given us to do, in our vocations, and just ask that we would do all that we do to your glory, and that you would bless us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to, this will be a little bit of a different morning, because I'm not going to cover a bunch of new content. But more kind of do a little bit of a debrief. I want to talk about real quick where we've been and then where we're going. Where we've been, and I'm talking about where we've been at STM. So this goes back a few years. who's been here at STM since the beginning? Let me see his hands here. That's a pretty good number, actually. I was thinking there was quite a lot fewer of you, but that goes back to, like, I think 2016, and where we started after we kind of set the stage for the need for men to study theology together. We started studying theology together. So we started by looking at God's Word as the authoritative source, so bibliology, and then we got into a long section on God, on theology proper, the doctrine of God, Trinitarianism. We went into what God has done in his external works in cosmology, creating the world, the heavens and the earth. Talked about angelology, and anthropology is where we have been in more recently, last couple years, looking at anthropology, the image of God, so anthropology proper, and then talking about the fall of man in hamartiology, the doctrine of sin. We went through the origin of sin, the biblical pictures of sin, and the doctrine of original sin, and then that took us up to kind of April of last year. So about this time last year, we were in the doctrine of original sin. And some providential factors interrupted our study of hamartiology, starting with the sudden death of my brother, where I had to leave and go out to Dallas, work through those issues, and then returning, finding trouble in the church, which the elders were busy addressing all through the summer and into the fall. And at that time, when we were interrupted, we were in the middle of, here in our STM study, the Pelagian controversy. So talking about Pelagius and Augustine's response to Pelagius. And that's where we were when these providential interruptions were imposed upon us. So, by the time we were able to come back to STM, it was early November, and we chose, as pastors, we talked about this, we chose to capitalize on that interruption by working through Paul's armor of God doctrine, Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, and then we, out of that, emphasized the need to develop habits of watchfulness and prayerfulness in our lives, in our families, in our ministries. Today, I'd like to follow up on that block of teaching, which was November through March, with some questions that are kind of your interest, but also of elder interest. Elder interest, in when I say elder interest, I mean our concern as elders to shepherd well, and to make sure that you're about the business of your vocations, your callings, your work, your ministries as well. But let me tell you, before I get to that, let me tell you first where we're heading. Lord willing, barring any providential interruptions, this is where we'll be going. We're going to continue our study in anthropology and hamartiology. We'll talk about more about the doctrine of original sin and the rise and fall of humanity. God's design for us as human beings with this great You know, it, as theologians call it, the covenant of works, so what you see in Genesis 1 and 2 and how he designed everything, but also, but then the fall and the precipitous, deep, deep fall that humanity plunged into through Adam's sin. And that'll set us up, and the reason why we're going and need to go back and readdress and pick up where we left off last year and talk about sin is because that'll set us up well to really appreciate the doctrines of redemption. So Christology, soteriology, and then pneumatology as we talk about salvation and sanctification. So doctrines of redemption, the covenant of grace, those kind of things. And then we'll come out of that in the future, talk about the future. So doctrines of consummation. We'll talk about both ecclesiology and eschatology, okay? So that's kind of where we're heading. Lots for us to cover, explore, discuss, learn to apply to our lives and our ministries. So many of those truths to assimilate into our thinking and into our teaching and our influence. And when we're done, anybody want to venture a guess as to how long that'll take for us to get through that material? I do not. Even if I were a betting man, I would lose my shirt on that. But when we're done with all that, we'll just go right back to the beginning, start all over again. But hopefully, as we go back through the material again, it'll be with greater clarity and greater maturity and hopefully a greater economy and efficiency of words on my part. Greater brevity? No, not likely. But definitely with greater maturity, there's an ability to get to the point faster. And that's what I've been learning in my own study of theology, is how it helps me to hone in on the things that are important. So I'm sorry for wasting your time all those past years with my inefficiency, lack of economy. But for today, I want to just kind of pause, pull back a little bit, and reflect on that providentially timed interruption, how the Lord led us to kind of impress on our hearts that we wanted to cover Paul's armor of God doctrine, and then the emphasis that came out of that on our need to develop habits of watchfulness and prayerfulness. So we'll kind of call this a debrief on God's providence for us men at Grace Church. And depending on how this goes, you know, I'd like you to be free to speak and not fear that it's going to be posted online. So if we have anything that needs to come out, we'll either cut it out or maybe we'll just scrap the whole thing. It'll just be us today. We won't even post it online for anybody else to listen to. We always do edit content so that none of us, meaning me, is embarrassed by what's posted online. But I want to start with talking about God's providence for our church in this interruption and what we went through together from November to March. I want to talk about God's providence for our church, God's providence for our life, and God's providence for our vocations. Those will be the main headings of what we're going to cover. So God's providence for the church, for our church. As I said, we were going strong. We were working through hamartiology, getting deeper into the doctrine of sin and its sinfulness. So we talked about sin's origin. We talked about biblical pictures of sin, which are many, myriad, lots of ways of talking about the sin and kind of how to look at it from different angles. We talked about the doctrine of original sin, how we inherit Adam's guilt and the the consequence of that on our nature, on human nature, on our hearts, mind, will, and affections. We learned about the totality of sin, and we talk about total depravity, total inability, total corruption, a very sad state of affairs that we're in. And we have a desperate need for salvation and for sanctification. We learned what explains God's wrath for sin and the reason for the cross of Christ. We can see very clearly from the doctrine of sin that the doctrine of hell as eternal conscious torment is just and right. And then right in the midst of all that, and especially talking about Pelagius and, in Augustine, we were stopped and we were interrupted. I just want to throw this out to you as a first question here, and I've got a lot of questions for you, so make sure you're ready to talk. But from a shepherding perspective, and I mean this not thinking of yourself as a pastor or shepherd, though all of you guys have shepherding roles in your vocations, your ministries, your families. But from, I'm really talking about the perspective of our chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church and the head of this church in particular. What do you see as some of the reasons that the Lord may have wanted us to pause our study on the doctrine of sin, and then after that pause, to then pick it up with the armor of God? Why the pause, and then when we picked it up again, why the armor of God? What do you guys think? Yeah, Mark.
It feels a bit like Paul's letter to the Romans, where we're discussing the sinfulness of sin, and we tend to look down on it as somebody else's problem. We look and think, oh, that's those guys. And it's easy for us to intellectualize these discussions. But lest we persist in that pride, God gives us a trial like this. Just like Paul would say, well, now hang on. You who judge others and do the same thing. Let's take a look at your sin too.
Yeah, great comment.
I think that's true. I see that too. Thank you. Yes,
Ron. I think it's easy, and I don't say that disrespectfully, to talk about what to do during sin, but then God allowed the experience of seeing it firsthand, so he allows you to grow and be able to shepherd people through that sin, so it helps you, it helps the church.
Yeah, really good. So very kind of similar to what Mark said a different way, if I could put it this way, it's very easy for us to become academic and we have to be academic to some level. I mean, our teaching targets the mind, and the mind has to inform the affections and the will. that's what, you know, I have to read, and I have to intellectually understand what I'm reading. So there is an academic exercise there. There's an understanding that I have to have before I can assent to the truthfulness of it, before I can embrace it, before I can own it, before my affections are lit by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and that activates my will to do something about it. Well, yeah, we can get stuck in the cycle of an academic exercise, but then when we have practical, like when sin has a face, when sin has a scenario, a situation, a difficulty, when we feel its pain, right? So I know you've gone through that personally. So I just sympathize with that, and I think that it does make us tender shepherds, and all of us ought to be cautious, concerned, loving with regard to sinners and their sin and what they struggle with. So thank you. Wayne?
Yeah, I think when I look back, we, like, almost every New Testament writer, by the time they get to their final epistle, they're warning about compromise in the church, and they're warning about false teaching, almost universally. And so seeing that cause division within our church brought a time for us to examine, how are we applying our walk in faith? Are we being watchful? And then turning around and saying, what are we doing in our family to bring that holiness, focus on purity, focus on being motivated by God, not the rest of the structure of the church.
Yeah, really helpful comment. Thank you, Wayne.
Mark?
Yeah, when you asked that, and just speaking straight, my mind went to the fact, I'm trying to get my thoughts together, Travis, but my brain went to immediately the armor of God and being a good soldier. And going back to the context, when all that went on, we were living, well, we still are living, but we were in a very dark America with the administration that was in, and this transgender and boys competing against girls. And honestly, it made me as a soldier kind of hear bombs blowing up way over there, and it's so dark over there, but we're good. We're good.
Yeah.
And we weren't good. And we lost vision, I'll say, or we lost our sight, thinking our battles against this administration, this darkness of transgender, and we forgot that, no, we are soldiers in the battlefield right now, right where we're at. And let's be honest, Satan took out several of our members that were in sin and approached different things sinfully. And, you know, Travis, it's funny how good God is in that. One, I just remember Reuben being here and teaching, and his teaching was that God will prune his church. And shortly after that, we were pruned.
Yeah.
And it was a good thing. It's a good thing. Because it made us, I think these men in this church that were, you know, had relationships with that, kind of went, yeah, this battle is personal. This is right here. This is, get your shield up, have your sword ready. You're in a battle. That battle's not going on with this administration and this darkness of craziness going on in America. It's right here.
Yeah.
And so it did help. And I really think the armor of God that you taught us through, very helpful.
Yeah, just the Lord leading us to that
passage, I think, and then guiding us through that text. It was timely. We didn't know how timely. You know? Yeah. Yeah, thank you.
One more, yeah, Chuck.
Well, like the foolish Galatians, I think why the full armor? Because we're so easily bewitched.
We're so easily what?
Easily bewitched.
Bewitched, yeah.
It doesn't take much to take us astray if we don't have the full armor on.
Yeah, it sure is.
Yeah. But just waking up to the reality, you know, the personal nature of the battle, the people we love and the faces and the relationships and the different, I mean, it really does take our people out. And like you said, Mark, it's so easy for us to be, you know, looking at our news feeds and our attention is over there. And, hey, look at all that's going on. When the enemy is, the assassin's creeped into the tent and he's like taking out your family, you know? Yeah. Yeah. Really helpful. Thank you guys for that. So I was going to ask, thinking about our church body, what are some takeaways? What are some lessons learned? I think you've already described some of them. Any other ones you want to mention? Yeah, Jeff.
Thinking through the idea of arming ourselves and also being watchful, it seems like that's pushed us in a good mindset of thinking about membership in the church more properly. And I think that's going to strengthen us more, because we're not only considering ourselves, but we're helping others consider their lives and how they might be maybe, you know, wrong thinking or maybe not ready for membership in our church. So
yeah,
really good. Yeah, so just watching that front gate as people come in, and you say, well, let's ask some more questions or give it more time. I think just to let people get to know us and us get to know them. That's really helpful. Yeah, Bill.
I think we saw, continue to see, and was proof of Christ continuing to shepherd his church.
Yeah.
Because of that, those things that we tend to see as emergencies are probably just urgencies, not emergencies. So there's a timeliness involved in being able to say, look at what God's already done. Mark talked about God's goodness. We talk about the kindness of Christ and Savior. He's not surprised by this. Since he's not surprised by it, then we can faithfully lower our blood pressures, let the heartbeat subside just a little bit, and say, okay, what does righteousness demand and require in this situation?
Right.
And it doesn't require, you know, a nuclear option, usually.
Yeah.
You know, that we can patiently watch and see how Christ is shepherding, follow his teaching and scripture, and be righteous to it.
Yeah, it's a helpful distinction between emergent and urgent. It was never an emergency, because Christ is shepherding our church, and that's what we can definitely look back and see that. I'm aware of that. I think us elders are aware of that all the time. We're always thinking about that the Lord of the church is truly Christ, and we watch him all the time lining things up and doing things providentially that bring exactly the right teaching at exactly the right time in preparation for that conversation. Sometimes it's an individual conversation. Sometimes it's with a group. Sometimes it's a teaching setting. Whatever it is, he's in charge. And he lines things up, and in ways that are just, I mean, the brilliance of an infinite mind. It really is. And there's no way that we're the ones shepherding this church. He's doing it. We're his under shepherds. We do his bidding, but we don't always know what's going on. I mean, we just kind of react with an urgency. We'll react to what's going on. That's a helpful comment. Yeah. Daniel?
And then yeah. I think I saw Jorge, and then I'll move on.
Yeah, I'm trying to think through how to articulate some of this, but I think it's just worth observing and recognizing that, like, we're a group of men meeting to learn how to lead and be firm in our convictions, and I think a lot of the things that also came up had to deal with some ladies that were not firm in their theology or not firm in their convictions or their submissiveness to their own husbands, and just the role that we play in being gracious but also firm in what we know to be true, and then to instill that into the people that we are, you know, over. And so I think just for us as men to really be courageous, to step into the uncomfortable situations in order to really bring about righteousness in the lives of other people and looking out for their well-being when they can't see that the things that we're standing for really is in their own best interest as well.
Mm-hmm. A really helpful comment, Daniel.
Thank you. That's true. It's always uncomfortable to have to step into a situation and have to say hard things. And we do need to learn to say the hard things gently, kindly, but we have to do it. And that is something that many are reluctant to do. I mean, I feel a reluctance. I feel the impulse of reluctance every time I have to face a tough conversation. I don't like it, but I still have to move forward. I still have to keep one foot in front of another because I think Bill said we have to, what does righteousness look like right now? Righteousness demands that I keep moving forward. So thank you. Yeah.
Jorge?
I was going to say that all the churches have always been through this. You know, it's in the Bible, all the examples. All your work that you do to be able to tell us is very important. But it's also important for us to make sure we write notes. You know,
because make sure we what?
Write notes.
Notes.
Like
okay.
When you're going through your sermon, because they have helped me so much. It seems like every time after a sermon, I go through something that I have to use those notes. So it's very important to take notes because we're gonna use them, and we might forget to say something very important. And if you guys take notes, it helps a lot.
Very good.
Very good. Well, your wife keeps emailing me about the things you need to hear, so I put those in the sermon. I just want to let her know that it's making the connection. So, one more, yeah.
Yeah, I think I can only speak for myself, but I know for Lauren and I, it's been a time of reexamining how we're doing the one another's in the church. Learning to deal righteously when, you know, in a church full of sinners, all of us, people sin against you. Learning when you see sin in someone else's life, unfortunately, it's also an object lesson of what happens when you maybe hold back when you could have stepped up and said something. And then also some lessons about letting go when people choose and are committed to their own path.
Yeah. Wise.
That's just a development in wisdom right there, isn't it? Yeah. Knowing when to step up and address and when to pull back and say, okay, they've chosen their path. Yeah, really helpful. Thank you. That's interaction with God's providence for our church. And I want to swivel into thinking about our own lives, you know, just each of us as men. So start maybe by thinking about and again, in the context of the pause, the interruption, what we addressed with the full armor of God, getting dressed in the tent, running out to the battle lines, you know, with the sword, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, watchful, prayerful. Start by thinking about your thinking. about your heart, your mind, your affections, your will. How do you think the focused attention on Paul's armor God passage affected your thinking, your heart, your mind, will, affections? Did it? Let me start there. I shouldn't assume it did, but I believe it did. How did it affect you personally? I can tell you for me, I was just conscious all the time, and probably because I was teaching it, but conscious all the time. I got to be, when I wake up, when I open my eyes, start praying right there, then I start dressing in the armor and start praying through the pieces, start putting on the armor. That was helpful for me. So, yeah, I think I saw.
John. There was a couple of guys I talked about with this, especially after we went through so many different services talking about the armor and our approach to sin and being proactive, and then also not just being on the defense, but being on the offense.
And very good.
I think in my life and talking to my family about it, I'm very good about not committing the sin outwardly, because I know what I should and shouldn't do, and I know what looks good and what doesn't look good. And so I can be very proactive with my outward appearance, but the mental side of things, while I might pray and ask for forgiveness, there's times that I want to say something or do something, and I allow that. I know what I'm walking into already because of a argument or a conversation that's going to steer my mind in a certain direction. And instead of shutting that down right away, while I might not continue to partake in that conversation ever, I allow that to fester in my mind. Mm. And what that does to us, I mean, eventually the more things you think about becomes you. And even if you're not outwardly saying those things, eventually it's going to take root. And I just don't think, for me and leading my family, that all of us, from our family perspective, and I think it's a bigger picture, I think we all super struggle with that. Because I can have a good attitude about things, my kids can, but what's going on mentally? And then why are we choosing to allow those thoughts to take place? Mm-hmm. Are we, you know, just pure selfishness? You know, are we choosing to block those thoughts out because we want to please Christ, or because my kids want to please me, or I want to please my wife? Why are we doing the things we're doing? Why are we allowing or not allowing things? And then that steers us totally back to, okay, what's my foundation? Mm-hmm. What scripture do I need to go to that when I begin to struggle with something, I can say this right away and be, okay, I know I have this strength because God's promised me this, and I need to not think about this, not entertain this, and make sure I have the right response, even if it's just inwardly.
Man, that's a really helpful
comment. Thank you. And I, if I try to boil that down and interact with it, it really is the mental side of things. It's the internal. That's where the battle's won and lost, is internally. I think about a kind of an analogy to like elite level law enforcement, military, sport. Let's take sport. You can see a team or an individual player or something like that who can get by a long time on talent. You know, there's natural, God-given, genetic ability for someone to perform at a high level. But at the end of the day, what separates the elite from the super elite is the mental discipline and the habits that discipline forges. It really is a mind battle. And the team or the individual that is more mentally focused, disciplined, has right mental habits and internal habits, that's the one who wins the day. That's the one who wins the prize. And that's how we're to, 1 Corinthians 9, that's how we're to run as those who are trying to win the prize. We don't box as like shadow boxers. We're not beating the air. We got an opponent in front of us who is pummeling us. And we got to hit back, and we have to have well-placed strikes. Otherwise, the fight's lost. So I really appreciate that comment, and that is where the battle is for every single one of us. It's internal, and it's not just about not sinning. There are a lot of people who try to move through life just not trying not to screw up in anything. And that makes them really passive people. Like, they just don't want to screw up. So they just don't try to put a foot wrong. And that makes really good Pharisees, you know, who just look good on the outside. No, what God calls us to do is to take action, is to be proactive, is to take initiative. And when you take initiative, yeah, you're going to screw up a little bit. That's okay. Let's just admit, you know, we're sinners, we're imperfect. We got to get out there and move because we got ground to take. We got things to do. We got people to lead, people to influence. And so just not sinning and not screwing up is not what we're called to. The sin just gets in the way of advancing. We're to be advancing. We're to be moving forward. That's really helpful. Thank you. Number of comments there. Danny, behind you.
For me, it helped me, like, see my sin that's always waiting for me, you know, and be, like, when we were going in and be watchful, and then I was able to, when I was thinking through this, what popped up in my mind, and I never treated, like, sin or the things that I fall into like this, is, like, when I was deployed, we moved down the streets, or if we're clearing through a house or a building or whatever, there's all these dangers, stairways, open doors, other roads, and, like, when moving, you know, someone in that squad has a gun down that
has to cover road, that,
so then everybody else can flow by. And I never thought of, like, my easy sins like that. Like, this is something that can lead me to death and lead my family to death, you know. Mm-hmm. So then that's why putting on that armor every morning and praying for these things that you're easily falling to, that you see them before they come, that you stop them, and then that I'm leading my family righteously, and then I'm plugging these holes with my gun in order so my family can continue to flow by.
Thank you. That's, just from,
just from a soldier's perspective, that's exactly what Paul is trying to communicate. Is that those kinds of lessons, as you're sometimes people talk about military guys as great risk takers and look at how they just gamble their lives. That's not true. Now they have fear, and they actually mitigate against danger by seeing what's ahead and planning for it and making sure that they're covered. And that's what we do as Christians. That's why we're not to enter into temptation. We're to, before the sin attacks, we're to go way back to the point of origin and start to be watchful there and attack the enemy there rather than waiting for it to come to us and just being passive in the process. So anybody on this side of the room? Let's go Nicholas, Mark, and then back here to Doug, and then I'll move on.
I've been finding it. So I've tried to follow your example with just praying through the Ephesians, the armor of God. It's been really encouraging to kind of set my mind on all those items, and it just frames the day. And then I go into the day, and I'm trying to watch, like, in a positive direction for contentment and then worship. So, it's helpful to pause in the middle of the day and do, like, read something short in scripture, and then at the end of the day, I'm growing consistency with it, but trying to read something there too and pray through it, and then worship in those times, and then as I'm working, just enjoy what I'm doing as unto the Lord.
That's really good. Yeah, and
at the end of the day, maybe taking a little bit of a mental debrief to say, how did the day go? How where was I not watchful? Where, really helpful. Thank you. Yeah, Mark?
I just really appreciated some of those watchfulness things, looking at how our sins of commission seem almost always to flow from our failure in a duty of a sin of omission. And trying to trace those sins back. You know, why am I in this situation now? What did I miss? Where did I fail? Did I fail in my consistency with my devotional life of prayer this morning? Or am I failing to love my wife or my kids in this space?
Yeah.
To get back ahead of the active sin to the things that were failing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. That's really helpful. Doug?
Or as I think about this, even though the church was having trials, and my family had some pretty serious trials from September on this year with Natalie and Hannah and different things like that. And the reason a Roman soldier would dress was to be a soldier in the Roman army. one of the things that made them so successful is they worked together better than any other army in the ancient world, and that's what we do, and it's been so so good to be a part of a group, because Brett and Kayla and Shauna and so many people have helped with Natalie's problems and Hannah's problems, and it's been just a team effort, mm-hmm. and it's so good to be a part of a army,
yeah,
not just a soldier by yourself.
We're not just a bunch of individuals coming into a church for once a week, gathering and then dispersing, and a bunch of individuals leave. We're one body, many parts. So it's not like a finger just crawling itself into the, plopping up and sitting to a sermon, listening to a sermon, it's, and then crawling out. But it is a connected body part, all connected to one another. It's, I want you to listen to this from Colossians 3, 1 through 11. If you'd like to turn there, you can join me. We'll be in Colossians 3 another time here. But this kind of, a little bit of this parallels Ephesians, the two letters were written around the same time. But Paul says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also lay them all aside. Wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man and with its evil practices, and have put on the new man, which is who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. With that in mind, and in view of putting on the full armor of God, let's talk about our habits and use of time and intentionality, watchfulness and prayerfulness. What need of repentance did you find in your habits? What did you find you needed to put off? What did you need to put on? For what biblical reasons? Where did you need to practice watchfulness, prayerfulness? Kind of with some of those things in mind. Yeah, Jesse.
Like when you're battling sin, it's you just start to notice how more and more helpless you are the more you focus on it. And I think the prayer is just bringing so much comfort to that, of knowing that we can, that it's that kind of outside of ourselves, in a sense that there's, the sin is so in depth in you, and it's hard to see it all even diagnose it correctly. And it's just great comfort to know that there's somebody outside of ourselves that can steer us and guide us to the right way, to the that aspect of
that's a great comment. It reminds me of something I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I believe he wrote about it in Spiritual Depression, that book, but I may have read it somewhere else too, that he talked about a woman who was struggling with sin, and just, she's like, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I've prayed over this sin. I can't seem to get free from it. I've memorized verses on it. I'm pouring over this thought, and my, looking at my thoughts all the time, and I'm anxious about it, but I'm taking it to the Lord, but I am still overcome with it. I still keep getting tripped up by it. And Lloyd-Jones said, you need to stop thinking about it so much. You're giving that sin too much prominence in your thought life. And so that's the occasion it's taking, is to trip you up. Because you're focusing only on the sin, and you're not focusing on the Savior. You're not giving your thoughts to better things and more things. And I think that's a little bit what you're saying. I talk to young men all the time who, you know, struggling with pornography. They could be fixated on that particular sin, and then it's on their mind all the time, and when it's on their mind all the time, they keep falling to it, falling to temptation.
yeah, they're responsible, but part of their problem is they're not, they're just focusing on getting rid of one thing rather than pursuing a righteousness throughout their life and putting their eyes on Christ and putting their eyes on, putting their thought life into serving and giving their time to other people. They're just fixated on one thing and they want that one thing gone. Lloyd-Jones had a wise word for that woman, and it helped her to be free from that sin because she was not giving it so much prominence. We cannot give sin undue prominence. We have to go back to the origin of that sin and be prayerful there lest we enter into temptation. But that's good. Thank you. Yeah, Gary?
Just going along those lines, you just think of where Christ says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Mm-hmm. If that's what you're thinking about all the time, it is going to overwhelm you. It's the reason I think we're always encouraged to go back to the cross and remember why Christ came. If we sin, we have an advocate.
Mm-hmm.
And God already, he chose us. He knew our nature. He is not fixated on our sin the way the enemy wants to use it to disable us. He wants us to realize that the battle belongs to him. We cry out to him. It's remembering to put the armor on, take thoughts captive. Mm. And if we're not doing that, we're gonna fall. The enemy's observed us long enough. He knows our weaknesses and he knows how to take us out.
Yeah, and you know who else has observed us even longer than the enemy?
Our Lord. Is he sovereign? Is he sovereign over all things? Is he sovereign even over our falling into sin? Okay, so back to Bill's comment. Whenever we sin, it's not an emergency, usually. There's sometimes it is. But there is an urgency. And in urgency, knowing that our sovereign Lord is above us and even uses our falling, even uses our failings to teach us, to instruct us, to further produce good in us. Don't mistake me as saying, let us sin that grace may increase, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that the sin itself, though it's troubling, it's all on the path to sanctification for our good and his glory, okay?
Yeah, I was going to go back to your question. I think I fell into the category of having a busy season and then thinking, oh, I deserve rest.
Mm.
And so just renewing my mind with the example of our Lord and how he wearied himself for the ministry. And so just trying to model that and be like that.
I've experienced that same pattern in my life.
Work really hard, and then give myself a little bit of reward. Work really hard, then give myself. Anybody else know that pattern? Okay, it's common to us. I'm glad I wasn't the only one with my hand up. But that's, so, and here's how we solve that. Now, 6 days you shall labor and do your work. On the seventh day you shall rest. Okay? And I need to heed my own, words there because I do work too much. But the 6 days that we labor and do our work, let's enjoy that. That's what we're going to go into next. But that's our vocation. That's what God has given us to do. And a ministry vocation is not a better thing than a non-ministry vocation. Every vocation, every calling, everything that God has got you involved in is good. Your labor is good. And it is productive, and it is useful, and it's part of what makes the world go around. And so you got to take joy in what you do. And if you wake up on Monday morning and say, I get to go do this for the Lord's sake, man, you charge into your week not lamenting Monday. No, you charge into your week excited to do what God has designed you to do. And then your work is not drudgery. Now, we have a curse we're under. And so there is, from the sweat of our brow, we'll eat our bread. We're frustrated by weeds grow naturally and good things don't. So we're always dealing with those challenges. I'm not trying to say everything's, sunshine and rainbows, but.
I'm going to make myself look pretty stupid, but sin exposes sin. And sometimes I don't, because I'm so self-deceived for so many years, I don't still understand how God loves me. I don't get it. I don't comprehend that. And so I struggle with the forgiveness of myself and even maybe others, just because I don't understand the love of God. I don't get it.
Yeah.
So I'm sorry.
Well, you know, Paul addressed something like that in Ephesians, where he said, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would give you, Ron, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted firmly and grounded in love, that's him doing that, he's rooted you, not anything you've done, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So join the rest of us. We're all trying to struggle to understand how it is. The more we understand the depth of our sin, the more we're overcome with, like, how could I? How can I do that? How can I offend him? This one who's been so gracious, so kind, who's done everything, who's set everything up so well. Why do I continue to turn against him? We're going to see that tomorrow as Peter denies his Lord. I mean, he falls big time, craters. And we're going to find a lot of encouragement out of how the Lord treats him. But that's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He knows. Paul knows, as our apostle, he knows. We have a hard time understanding this. How is it that God could forgive us? How is it that God could love us? He rescued us when we were at our very worst, at our furthest. He rescued us and brought us in. And so we have the rest of eternity to understand and discover the height and breadth and length and depth of the love of God for us. Yeah, so you're right where you should be. Was there anybody on this side? This side's kind of... You kind of are like losing the battle here. These guys are way up on you. And a lot of notches over here. All right, one more, Gary, and then I got to move on.
I often wonder sometimes, is it feeling like thinking about what Ron was talking about, like how God could love me? Hmm. You think part of it is we're shocked that we're still sinners, almost? I mean, do we really believe what God says in his word about just how depraved we were? You know, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I sometimes think we haven't come to understand just how lost we really were.
Hmm. How the total depravity was.
Right.
How total corruption is. Yeah.
And then a book that I love using for a devotion every day is Holiness Day by Day by Jerry Bridges. Hmm. And he's just constantly talking about, if you start putting any kind of confidence in your flesh, he has a way of disabling that just by constantly talking about what Christ has accomplished, what he has done. And boy, it just makes you want to praise God so much.
Yeah.
And he just robs you of any kind of beating yourself up. God loved me, like you said, when I was his enemy, when I was in total rebellion.
Yeah.
My heart is not in total rebellion now. I still rebel every now and then.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm still disappointed that by this time, you know, being a Christian 50 years, shouldn't I have more victory? But God just keeps peeling off the layers and showing us how deep that is really rooted in our life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and I think that is the heart of a believer, is to be troubled over sin, not to be flippant about it, not to just overlook it. Let's get beyond this. Let's get past this. But actually, we're troubled by it. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. So do we. So do we. All right, guys, thanks for the interaction on that, on God's providence for our church, God's providence for
our individual lives. Let's talk about God's providence for our vocations. Can anyone give a simple definition of a vocation? What's a vocation? Can you give us an example of a vocation? What's a vocation? Yeah, Bruce.
What first comes to my mind when Moses and the children of Israel were starting out, and God had called the different ones to help put the temple, or not the temple, the tabernacle together. And I think of that God had picked this one to do this and this one to do that. It just has always blessed my soul when I think about that's how God looks upon me. I picked you to do this.
Yeah.
You know, I'm challenged by the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and press on what God has called me to do.
Yeah. Yeah. I like that you went right back to Israel and talked about the tabernacle and how he didn't just choose Levites. He chose a lot of different gifted, skilled people and gave them skills by the Spirit to do the work of embroidery, or, you know, put porpoise skin on the outside of the tabernacle to guard it from the rain, or to put beautiful works, or the ephod, or the Urim and Thummim, you know, those different stones, and the breastplate of the priest, and I mean, all these things created for glory and for beauty. But it took artisans, craftsmen, and it's the same thing today. So you use the word, important word, in talking about vocation. You use the word calling, and that's what the term actually refers to. Vocation, from a Latin verb vocare, to call. The noun vocatio is a call, a calling, or even a summons. So it's to be called out of something. So you're called out of general population and put into this role, or this role, or this role, or this role. I have a vocational ministry calling, and others have vocations in different fields. So you could say a vocation refers to an occupation. The reason I don't like occupation as much is because it just kind of gives the sense of being occupied with something, you know, you're just busy. Vocation is not a passive, thoughtless sense, how you occupy yourself, spend time, energy, resources. Your vocation is about an active, intentional pursuit of getting better at something. Dennis, you were a painting contractor for your career, and you continued to, you painted some stuff in my house, and I know you took some things very, very seriously, and you were an expert in your craft and in your trade. That is... Don't raise your eyebrows. You know exactly what you did. I'm not flattering you. I'm just speaking truth, man. But I mean, just the level that you go to, you pursued that as something that you knew everything inside and out. You knew where kind of paint. You knew how to get it done as quickly as possible, because that's how you make money. Knowing how to bid a job, all those things. It's an active, intentional pursuit. And there's a clear sense in a vocation of being called or summoned to something and by someone. And I just want to put a capital S on that. Capital S on someone. Again, back to Colossians 3 and 12. And this is parallel to Ephesians, follows a similar pattern and order, covers the same themes. But this is what each of us as Christians in general, and as Christian men in particular, this is what we're called to do. Colossians 3, 12 and following, so as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness. This is the call. This is the summons for you to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but with integrity of heart, fearing the Lord.
whatever you do, do your work heartily. Just a second, I need to see where I'm reading to. Yeah. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Serve the Lord Christ. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he's done, and that without partiality. Masters, show to your slaves what is right and fair, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So again, that last part there, that pattern is same pattern we find in Ephesians. So men, based on that reading, very quickly, what are you called to do? Where are your vocations? And there are several. Yeah, Bruce?
Whatever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord.
Okay, that's
how we're to do it. That's true. But what are the actual vocations?
Where do you have a calling? What are you called out to do?
Let's do our family to start with.
Okay, a family. That's one vocation, is to your family. You have a calling. If you're a husband, you have a calling to a wife. If you have children, you have a calling to your children. So you can see the family is one of your, yeah.
Our first vocation is how our relationship was with God, right?
Okay.
So before he goes through all the other rest, how we honor each other, the man had to honor God first.
Okay, so in your, and that's at the heart of everything, right? And that's kind of in the previous point we were talking about, you know, God's providence and pausing us,
putting us into the full armor of God, watchfulness, prayerfulness for our church, but then also for our life. And that is what's going to fuel everything else that we do. True. Family is one of them. Yeah, Chuck?
Let's see, all through that passage, the word serve, all the way through. So our vocation, whatever it is, will involve serving God, serving our boss, serving our family.
Family and then boss.
You just mentioned boss. That's another vocation. Your work, your workplace. So it describes it here as slaves and masters. So some of you are masters in the sense that you are owners or you've got people under you. And some of you are slaves in the sense that you're employed, you know. So we're all probably lined up in both of those places at different in different ways. So your family, your work, what's another very clear vocation or calling, called out to do and serve where?
Evangelize.
Okay, evangelize, and let's just add, and disciple, and we do evangelism and discipleship
in and through the local church. So extending from the local church. So we could say, let's just cover three. We could probably divide this up different ways, but we could talk about your work, your family, your church, your ministry, okay? So those are some callings that you have, very clear callings from the Lord. Starting with your family, So you men with a wife, children, grandchildren, how did the armor of God passage affect your thinking about your calling to your family? Where do you need to grow in your watchfulness and your prayerfulness for your family? Where do you need to teach them to put on the full armor of God? Yeah,
John.
Our big focus, for most of the time, but especially refocused after that, is making sure that when our kids know there's a rule about something that they can or can't do, that is biblically based and why it is biblically based. Because as they get older and they move out and they think that was just a rule that I decided on, then there's no foundation for that. So that's been a big turn. In fact, we've had full evenings for family devotions where we talk about rules. What questions do you have? Where do we find that in the Bible? Why do we have that rule?
That's
why
excellent.
Can we not do that and other kids do that? Things like that.
That's really good. That's really good,
Tom. Yeah, and under, you know, our kids, when they're really, really young, they just need to know what. You know, here's the what. Don't cross the street, you know, in busy traffic. You know, when the ball falls in the street, you let it go. You know, but then there's going to be, as they grow a little older, you're going to give them the why behind the what. They need to understand why. And for you, you're drawing it down to an authority source and saying, look, I am your parent as an authority. And yeah, you need to honor me and obey me. But here's why. Here's what the scripture teaches. Here's the authority that I'm under too. That's really good. Thank you. What else?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. I think under the guise of watchfulness, it makes me want to be watchful. I need to be watchful. I must be more watchful. And understanding that my wife, kids, grandkids can't hold their shields the same way that I can hold my shield. Mm. Mm. And their shield might be might be aimed over here when it needs to be pointed, maybe needs to be deflected over here, and that they don't have, for good and right reasons, the ability maybe to hold their shields up as long. They need help holding those shields up. A little bit more. So the aspect of watchfulness, and says, rather than just assuming that they can do this, in other words, getting back to Jonathan's maybe thing a little bit, how come that kid keeps doing this thing right? Mm. It's understanding they don't have the ability to do that thing yet. The rules that are protecting them, they don't have the ability to, as a dad, I'm gonna hold that shield up for that child, for that wife, for that grandchild, whatever it is, saved or unsaved, and pray that God would give them the strength through salvation and faith to hold their own shield stronger as they grow, but understanding that they're still developing their muscles, even the saved ones, to hold that shield.
I love that analogy. That's really good. So it's like
you're watchful for the spiritual condition of your family around you. And if they have their shields pointed in the wrong direction, so they keep taking arrows because they think the battle's over here, but it's actually right here. You're helping them to redirect. If they're weak with their faith, you're helping to strengthen that arm and do some strength training and some teaching that's going to help them to understand the usefulness of faith. So again, you're watchful. You're watchful for how they're doing, and then you're patiently teaching. It's like Paul instructs Timothy all the time. Patiently teach, patiently teach, patiently teach.
Just keep reminding. That's what really
pastoring, shepherding, fathering, parenting is. Patient instruction and repetition. Repetition is the key to learning.
To stick with the same analogy, sometimes the soldiers on our team are a little wild with their swords as well. And so it's helpful for me to think about how I engage with my family and when I counsel my wife and my kids on how to deal with relationships, whether in our extended family or in the church, that we still need to put that armor on to go and wade into a situation, understanding that if I'm confronting sin with my kid or counseling my wife on something, I still need to be secure in the armor in those situations. Even though I'm not fighting against them, there are dangers at play there that I still need to be guarded against. I still need to think of my salvation, righteousness, faith, use of God's word well. Because our teammates swing a little wildly.
Yeah, we can
injure each other. Friendly fire, that's very true. Yeah, I just make them real brief, guys, because I can keep moving. Jesse
and then Doug, and then we'll move.
Yeah, kind of off of that, it's just really stressed for me how, because of how we must shepherd and lead our own families and also have our head up looking around at those around us to help each other, how much we really need to have everything as men and leaders shored up in our own lives. We've already talked this a lot, but just being extremely disciplined as men to take up the armor of God and be in prayer all the time for ourselves so that we know we are walking on the path of righteousness and there is no log in our own eye before we can help others around us and also push them towards the same effort.
Yeah, really, really good.
Always about checking ourselves and putting on the full armor for ourselves, and then we turn and help the soldiers to our left and to our right. Really good. Yeah, Doug.
Well, I was just thinking how important it is as you're disciplining to keep it centered on the gospel, because and discipline that in you and your family as well, because when those difficult times like Hannah going into surgery or whatever happen, then you can refocus them on who God is, who Christ is, who you are, what your response is, and how incredibly helpful that is at those difficult times.
When you practice all the time, then when the urgent and extreme emergent thing comes up, you've been practicing so much that it's second nature to take care of the emergency too. Thank you. That's really good. Unmarried men, what about you? Whether you've never been married before, you're a bachelor, or you're divorced, widowed, or you're a confirmed bachelor, you have the gift, that special gift of singleness. But how are you thinking about your vocation to your family? A little hint here, you didn't hatch out of an egg and pop onto the earth. You've got parents, or you've got siblings, you've got people, right? Do you have a responsibility to them? Or are you lone satellites floating through the universe? fulfilling all your own pleasure. Okay, Matthew.
Yes, like, you know, I got younger siblings, older siblings, a mom. Yeah. You know, they're unbelievers, but they're still image bearers.
Okay, good.
So, you know, you grow up with them for, you know, into the teens. You see them for a long time, so you love them as image bearers, but then as time goes on, you kind of throw in gospel truths, gospel principles, and then the full gospel, too.
So you're trying to recruit them
from the other side of the enemy lines and bring them over to the right side so they then are, they get fitted out, kitted out in all the armor that you have. Yeah.
Jesus says to his disciples, like, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Yeah. So pray more earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. So that's what I'm doing too, you know, praying to the Lord.
So you're watchful, prayerful over your siblings, over your mom,
because you want to see them saved, in their case, saved. What about you who have, okay, you who have saved family members, how are you watchful and prayerful and putting on your armor for them?
Well, just to be frank, I think I need to grow a lot in that.
Yeah, I do too.
I guess I don't need to be frank with you.
Yeah, just be Nicholas.
But I think I do, like, when I'm around my siblings or when I'm, or even not just the family context, but the church context, I'm thoughtful to encourage and try to help people with things, but I know in my own heart a lot of times I'm passive about that, and as I go through my weeks, I'm just focused on the task at hand. I'm not really thinking about people. I'm trying to just accomplish things and work. And I'd really like to be more constantly on, you know, more constantly. Mm-hmm.
Well, there's something to be watchful and prayerful over. Yeah. Is to be watchful, because we're, you know, we're men.
We get things done. You know, we're task oriented, and we just knock out the list, you know. And we need to kind of back off of that a little bit, allow some providential interruptions on our task list, wipe it out so that we can spend time with people, go after when we're watchful and prayerful, and see if you see your dad erring and turning in the wrong way, you need to talk, you know. See your siblings, same kind of thing. So no, don't become a busybody. I didn't authorize you to become too nosy. Yes, you will. All right, just need to move on. I want to know, have any of you taken the time with family members to teach them what you've been learning in STM? I'm not talking about a brief conversation or just a report to your wife on what you learned, you know, most recently. I'm talking about sitting down and teaching formally, working through these lessons. Have you thought about that, Wayne?
Earlier we ran out of time when we were talking about sins that we recognize in our own lives. One of the ones that this has helped bring out for me is not thinking with the paternal perspective in mind about my family, right? When you think about the church, the elders are dealing with situations in the moment, but you're planning for a church that doesn't have you in it. You're planning for the next generation of the church, and you're making sure that the foundation and the people are equipped so that we remain faithful in that generation.
Yeah.
It's the same thing in our family. And I know for myself, I don't always think that way, right? I deal with the thing that's in front of me, the day that's in front of me, the day that I just had, and now I'm in the armchair and I'm not thinking with eternal perspective. I'm thinking in the moment with my boy running around in the living room, mm-hmm. or I'm thinking in the moment where Lauren and I just argued over what we're going to do for dinner or whatever, mm-hmm. right? Instead of thinking about the investment that I need to make in each one of them intentionally, mm-hmm. as a shepherd with my family to prepare them for tomorrow, for next week, next month, next year.
Yeah, yeah. It's good. Yeah, it's good to be thinking about that eternal investment, have an eternal perspective on the souls of your family.
But I just want to encourage you, I didn't see a lot of hands shoot up saying, yeah, I've taught my family through the Armor of God series. I didn't see a lot of hands shoot up, and I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying, if I were in your position, my hand would probably stay down too, because I didn't tend to think like that. Jorge, you said something important, that you take notes from sermons, and we all need to be taking notes, because you find how much the Lord connects that, whatever you've been learning, with something in your life, something going on in your family. Can I just encourage you guys, teach this stuff to your families, okay? We post all these lessons online. They're all there. We're hoping you're going to make further use of these lessons for your own ministry, starting with your calling to teach and lead your family. So take what we've posted online and teach that to your family. And if it would help you, I'll share my teaching notes with you, okay? So that you don't even have to come up with the material. You could just kind of read and kind of adapt how you want to. So just send an email to the office. But take those notes, read them through with your family, lead them where you've already been. It'll be a good refresher, reminder, because whatever you give away, you keep, you know? So whatever you teach, you hold on to. So Men of Grace Church, there is no good reason for you to fail in this aspect of your calling. If you need help getting started or need ideas with doing that with your wife, your kids, grandkids, just ask. That's what we're here for. We love to help, love to see what we've done go a little bit further. I know Brett told his elders the other day that he went up to the student retreat. I think it was Rebecca Horn took kind of your notes and kind of put them together in a little pamphlet, a little booklet and stuff like that, and gave them out to the students. And so that had extra mileage. It went a little bit further. Man, just do the same thing with all these different things. That great opportunity right there. Students, if you've got those little handbooks, bring them to your families and share them. Share them with your family. Share them with siblings. So just let's spread the truth around. Let's teach it. Take something, anything you want to. If it's Josh's stuff that he's doing on the 1689 or Brett's stuff that he's doing down in the student ministries or what we're doing in the pulpit or STM, whatever it is. Guys, it's for your benefit and for your help. Make good use of it. Just want to illustrate the need, and at the risk of putting too much prominence on this, but we live in dangerous times, and especially for our boys. It was a couple days ago that I saw a couple headlines posted on the Daily Wire website. Dozens of teen boys take their own lives as online sextortion cases spike. And another article, same day, April 10th. Sextortion is a rising crisis linked to teen suicide. Action cannot wait. So the world's recognizing the fact that, you know, we're talking about this issue, right? There are bad actors in other countries and organized crime and, you know, people in Africa and Asia and stuff like that that are finding young guys, more the boys than the girls, but going through gaming systems, going through Instagram, Snapchat, different platforms, and certainly through any pornography that they're looking at. And they're finding ways to start a conversation and then get into a little bit of a relationship where it's some 50-year-old guy in Nigeria who's interacting with a little 15-year-old kid in his bedroom, but the kid in the bedroom thinks it's a woman. And so they share photos or whatever, and all of a sudden, gets a text, send me money, or I will tell. And the kid can't handle it, and he goes off and kills himself or whatever it is. This stuff's happening more and more prominently. I saw those headlines, and I figured I'd read them when I had more time, and then I woke up this morning to find a special edition of the Albert Mohler program, The Briefing, in my podcast queue. Usually doesn't come on Saturdays, so I took a look at the headline, and it's this addressing this very issue. So I went back and read through the articles. Men, you know that you're aware that online pornography is rife in our culture, and we're fools to think it doesn't come into our church and into our homes. And there are members and families who have stumbled. It's affected families in our church. We've even had to deal, as elders had to deal with, a very serious sexual extortion case in our church. Someone who's no longer here. But I assume that you're wise enough not to believe your kids have a right to a private online life away from you. I assume you're wise enough to believe that your kids shouldn't be having phones in their bedroom when they're 9, 10, whatever. They shouldn't have computers and screens and stuff privately away from you. I assume that that's all true, but if you have questions about that, come talk to us. But the kids should not have unfettered access to any digital platform, browsing, gaming sites. They'll come in through the games. They'll come in through games that they can download on phones, all that stuff. So there are plenty of avenues to entice and attract kids, very intelligent people on the other side of that online connection that are devious and up to, they're insidious and up to no good. And these articles kind of address some of that, give advice, things to look out for. But as Christian fathers, we're responsible for the provision and the protection of our families. So we're not supposed to just be aware of dangers, but also be constant and vigilant and diligent to know our families and to know them well, to interact with our families in gentle ways and communicate with them lovingly and regularly. If you are not gentle in your speech with your family, they're reluctant to come to you. So you're creating a barrier to them being open with you. If you're harsh, if you're gruff, if you're impatient, you have got to be hospitable and inviting in your manner and your expression in your conversation. You need to practice that. You need to model that. And if you do that, you will allow your voice to be heard by your family members. So we talk about this as pastors, but shepherding is about building and then running an emergency room, triaging, treating patients with their wounds and illnesses and all the things that you can get injured by spiritually. But far better, we want to build fences. We'd rather that they don't go over the cliff in the first place. We want to protect them from the wolves and protect them from dangers and protect from diseases and bad food and all that. So we want to use preventative measures and cut down on traffic to the ER. That's far better. So men, just all that to say, I don't want to overemphasize this as if this is a huge problem in our church. I'm just saying that's a danger that's out there, and let it remind us that we need to be teaching and training our families. Use the material that we provide you. Teach and train your families, shepherd them, start, continue conversations about biblical, spiritual matters, because this is why we do what we do, is for your sake, for you to take that material and use it to good benefit. So if any of us elders can help you, all you need to do is ask. You're going to find us very sympathetic, gentle with sinners. We have a lot of experience, not only with dealing with our own hearts and souls and our own families, but also with helping others with these kinds of things. So, any questions or comments before moving on? Anything you want to say about that or ask? Yeah, Rich.
Just in general, with everything that's been said in relation to, you know, the teaching about the armor of God and stuff, a lot of you know my situation at home, and there's a constant attack, if you will, from one front. The armor of God and the watchfulness and all this have brought up a better awareness of all the myriad of different places that attack on a Christian can come from. And to not just be focused on this one big attack, but to be aware and be prepared for anything and everything.
Lest you get
too, like, target focused and you're getting hit with a barrage and that suppressing fire coming from an enemy, and you just think it's coming from one direction. Meanwhile, you're being flanked from one side or the other. Yeah. Need to be watchful. Need to be watchful in the family, in the home life. Thank you. Moving on, we got two other, I'm not going to cover them, but just two other places to think about the full armor of God. Watchfulness and prayerfulness. It has to do with your work. Has to do with your ministry, okay? So all of us have vocations, work. Got to think about how the armor of God passage affects our thinking and our calling to be an excellent employee, serving God, not man. how we dress for battle to go to the workplace, and lifting the shield of faith and keeping that thing up. How are we practicing watchfulness and prayerfulness as a habit of life before, during, and after work? These are things we're thinking about. How does a sense of God's calling on your life to the job that you have, or how does the lack of the sense of that affect your attitude to your work? If you do not sense that God has put you where you are so that you can bring glory to him by enjoying the work that he's given you to do and doing it as unto him and not just unto an employer, man, that totally guts you. You know, it just completely hamstrings you with effectiveness in your workplace. But when you see work as a pre-fall, that is prior to sin coming in the world, and you see it as a pre-fall gift to you as men, man, you'll love your work. You're not going to be worrying about a work-life balance. You know, too much work, not enough family. No, you're just going to be all in. And you'll understand, 6 days labor, do your work, and seventh you shall rest. And you will also enjoy your family, and you'll enjoy your work, and you're not going to feel guilty about working. So give yourself to your work. And if there's a problem with you working too much and not paying enough attention to your family, I'll hear from your wife. So, what temptations do you specifically face in your workplace? These, again, the full armor of God passage, watchfulness, prayerfulness, it's going to address that. Last thing is talking about your ministry, evangelism, discipleship you were mentioning, Ron. Your work of service to the church. Everybody has a place to play, a place to serve, a part to play is what I meant to say. Part to play in the body of Christ. You are a body part and we need you. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been bound, that I may make it manifest in the way I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. Again, remember back to when we talked about the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 6:20. He's an ambassador in chains, but he's an ambassador. And that's what you guys are out there. You're an ambassador. You represent another kingdom. So what temptations visit you in prioritizing family, work, to even to the exclusion of your calling as a Christian ambassador, even to the exclusion of your ministry to the in service to the church? How can you practice watchfulness, prayerfulness, all of that? These are things just to sow in your mind so you can be thinking about, and if there's any way that we elders can help you, man, let us know. We love you guys, and we're doing all this because of that. We love God, we love you, and we want to see you thrive. Want to see you excel, okay? The next scheduled STM is 2 weeks from today, April 26th. That would be the last for the season. And I'm not certain that we're going to meet on April 26th. I gotta really think about, kind of depends on a few different factors. So just keep an eye on your inbox for that date, but I'll let you know, okay? Let's close in prayer for now. Our Father, we're so grateful for the ministries that you have given to us, the vocations that you've given to us, and really the high calling that we have as Christian men. We marvel at your grace, and kind of Ron was maybe putting it into words for all of us. We marvel at and can't really fully comprehend your love and your forgiveness, your kindness to us. We just want to thank you for that. But we do want to, in return, understanding the continuing debt that we owe to love you and to love our neighbor, to love one another. We rejoice to take that up. We thank you that you've given us wisdom and counsel from your words so that we can be effective in the callings you've given to us. And we especially just want to be thoughtful about the things that you, Lord Jesus, have led us through over this past year. It's been for good reason. You've had high, holy, wise purposes in mind and how you have ordered our time and our year and our teaching, instruction, what you have put into our minds and hearts. We pray that you would use that to good effect by your Spirit and your word. We pray that we would do that together as a team, as a church, as men. We'd be much in prayer for each other. And then about the good business, the good ministry, and the good callings that you've given to us, our vocations. We love you, Father. We thank you so much for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ as our head, as our Savior, as our Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the indwelling truth teacher who illuminates the truth to us and motivates us and convicts us and leads us into all righteousness and to grow us into Christ-likeness. We pray that you would continue to grow by the Spirit and the Word, the fruit of the Spirit within us, so that we would be men of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because against such things there is no law. We pray that we would thrive in this ministry as unto you, and that we would rejoice in the salvation that we have as we are restored in the image of the one who created us, and we bring glory to your name. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.